to these false teachers that we've been discussing over the last few weeks. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22 as our text. The title for the message this afternoon is The Deceptions of False Teachers. Now, up to this point, related to these false teachers and the warnings that Peter has been giving, he gives, first of all, a description of these false teachers. He talks about the destructiveness of false teachers in verses 1 through 3, where he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or ruinous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And so we see the destructiveness of these false teachers in that many will follow their destructive ways. We see the doom of the false teachers in verses 4 through 9. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." He talks about the people of Noah's day in verse 5. He talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. And then he talks about verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to preserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And so we ultimately see the ruin or the doom of the false teachers. And then we've been looking at the depravity of the false teachers in verses 10 through 7. Lists a good long description of the fact that they are depraved individuals. And verse 17 summarizes their depravity because he describes them as wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And so we see that there are wells without water, clouds carried about, and the idea is that they promise a whole lot, but they don't truly deliver on that promise. And the reality of it is the mist of darkness is reserved for them forever. And there you're going to experience the judgment of God. And so we come to verses 18 through 22, and we're going to look at the deceptiveness of these false teachers. And these verses that we're going to read here vividly depict the manner in which these false teachers are deceptive. So let's look in verses 18 through 22. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, would you give clarity of thought and mind this morning, or this afternoon? And Father, help us to understand your word. Father, to be educated in the word of God, to be discerning people. Father, I pray that you'd help us to cleave unto the truth of the Word of God, to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, truly that is the best defense from being deceived. From the allurements of this world and things that present itself as good and wholesome and true, but Father, in reality it's lies and emptiness. Father, I just pray that you'd make us strong in the Lord, and Father, to be stable and grounded in the truth of God, and Father, that you'd mature us in the faith. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the truth, giving us your word. Father, I pray that you'd help us to abide by it, and Father, to love it, to apply it. Lord, I pray that you'd make us profitable in your service. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the time we can share here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first, again, I said these verses 18 through 22 vividly depict the manner in which these false teachers are deceptive. And the first thing that I want you to notice is in verse 18 is that they are deceptive in their methods. Deceptive in their methods. In verse 18, he says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." They're deceptive in their methods. First of all, they use deceptive words. False teachers, and we see it in, and I'll show you in just a little bit, I'm going to show you a couple of video clips related to this very thing. How they allure and they deceive with, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They're deceptive in the words that they use. And Peter had warned earlier in this chapter that these false teachers would exploit you, make merchandise of you with deceptive words. Look at verse 3. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." A lot of their allurement and a lot of their the deception of false teachers is in how they speak. I think we see, honestly, we've seen that played out in the presidency of the United States of America. You know, a man gets up and he's eloquent in his speech and he says a whole lot of things that sound really good, that sound appealing, and people just buy it, hook, line, and sinker. And in reality, it's all a bunch of lies. That's the way it is in religion. And in these mega churches, you know, this and quote Christianity, these charismatic personalities who get up and they speak a whole lot of things that just sound really good. It sounds like it's so convincing, like, wow, that's really something, and something that's attractive, but it's vain and empty words. They speak great swelling words of vanity, emptiness. Sounds like a whole lot of truth, but in reality, there's no substance to it. And so Peter said earlier, with feigned words, they're going to make merchandise of you. Now, he says, they speak great swelling words of vanity or emptiness, using eloquent speech that sounds impressive, it sounds promising, but it's lacking in true substance. Brother Job, I want you to go ahead and play this first video clip right now.
Said,
can you pause
your
just for a second?
Don't count.
Now, I want you to, when you watch this, I want you to pay attention to how he sidesteps the question, how he sidesteps the issue, and how he speaks, all right? And it's something that would be attractive to people. All right, go ahead.
You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't.
Yeah, I don't know. If there's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. And I think it's a cop-out to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything to help
anybody. What if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?
You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. I think only God.
If you believe, you have to believe in Christ.
I believe
they're wrong, aren't they?
Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father. And, you know, I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I'd have to, you know, I've seen their sincerity. So I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. But
Phoenix, Arizona. Hello.
Hello, Larry. You're the best.
Thank you, Joel,
for your positive messages and your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestepped Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and the only way to the Father is through him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth.
Yeah, I would agree with her. I believe that.
So then Jew is not going to heaven?
No.
You can't.
Well, here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart, you know. I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart. And so, I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, you know, in Christ. And I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, you're not going, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be the God.
But you believe your way.
I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But
for someone who doesn't share it,
well,
it is wrong, isn't it?
Well, I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but I...
About atheists?
No, I just, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And I just, again, I present the truth, and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And only God knows that.
Do you see? You see an example of what I'm talking about, what the scriptures are talking about through great swelling words of emptiness. They allure, all right? And so the question was, how do you get to heaven? The Bible says it's only through Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I can't judge anybody's heart. It's up to God to decide, and I can't see into anybody's heart, and so on. Well, what about an atheist? Well, I don't necessarily know about, you know, on and on. And it's something that you know, is a, he's trying to be non-offensive. He's trying to skirt the issue and still bring everybody into this realm. And basically, whatever you believe and whatever you want goes. It's words of emptiness, words of vanity, using eloquent speech that sounds impressive, sounds promising, but it lacks in substance. Let me give you another illustration here. It's a quote, actually, from his book, Your Best Life Now. And I, just so you know and understand, I'm picking on him, yes, because just simply because he's the primary figurehead, there's all kinds of them out there, and I'll list several of them here in just a little while. But he's a prominent figure that needs to be exposed for who he is, as a false teacher. Last Sunday, let me give this quote. Last Sunday morning, as usual, the ever-smiling preacher, best-selling author and religious broadcaster Joel Osteen took to the stage of Lakewood Church, formerly known as the Compaq Center, the 16,000-seat home of the Houston Rockets basketball team. After a warm-up of rousing original rock and gospel hymns with lyrics and videos flashing on jumbo screens all around the arena, Mr. Osteen began to speak. "We come with good news each week," he told the packed crowd at his giga church in his native Texan twang. "The news for Mr. Osteen has lately been very good indeed. 2 weeks ago, he signed a contract with Free Press, an imprint of Simon & Schuster, that could bring him as much as a $13 million bonus for a follow-up book to his debut, a spiritual guidebook, Your Best Life Now, in which there's 7 steps to living at your full potential." Like, who doesn't want to live at their full potential, right? Here are 7 promising things that if you just practice these things, you'll live to your full potential, okay? All right, so he sold more than 3 million copies of this book. This was 10 years ago. This is what he says. "I believe God wants us to prosper. That's the gospel according to Mr. Osteen, who offers no apologies for his wealth." He says, "You know what? I've never done any of it for money," he said in this interview after a Sunday service, which he led with his glamorous wife and co-pastor, Victoria. He says, "I've never asked for money on television, but opening oneself to God's favors is a blessing," he said. "I believe it's God rewarding you," speaking of his wealth. Again and again in his first book, Mr. Osteen exhorts readers to shun negativity and develop a, quote, prosperous mindset as a way of drawing God's favor. He tells the story of a passenger on a cruise ship who fed himself on cheese and crackers before realizing that sumptuous meals were included. And he says, "Friend, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of those cheese and crackers. It's time to step up to God's dining table." Or, as he also puts it, "God wants you to be a winner, not a whiner." This is the message. You know, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be healthy. He wants you, he wants you to be wealthy. And if for some reason, I heard him say this, and I'll get to this a little bit more later on, but I heard him say this, if for some reason you are experiencing, you know, constant problems in your finances, you're experiencing constant problems in your health and all of these things, then you apparently are not living in faith, because God wants you to be wealthy and he wants you to prosper. He wants you to have plenty. Tell me that message doesn't sound appealing. right? Oh, God will do that for me? God wants me to live my best life now? He wants me to be rich? He wants me to be wealthy and healthy? Yeah, I want that. So you mean if I trust in this Jesus, then I'm going to have all kinds of these blessings? Yeah, maybe I'll take two of those. You understand what I'm saying? Who wouldn't want that message? Who wouldn't want that to be part of their life? The problem is that the Word of God tells us that we should seek after spiritual blessings, not worldly blessings. We should seek for God's will, not our will. We should serve God, not ourselves, in everything that we do in life. And preachers like Joel Osteen, charlatans like Joel Osteen would have you to believe that we should get our rewards during this life, here on earth. You'll see this in just a second, how he equates the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Jesus says in John 10 that I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He equates that with living a wealthy, prosperous life in this realm right now. So he equates the death of Jesus Christ so that you and I can have a prosperous life here on this earth. You'll see it. It's sick. It's a false gospel. He would have us to believe that we should get our rewards during this life here on earth. In chapter 2 of his book, Joel Osteen quotes Colossians 3:2. But here's how it's worded there. Set your mind and keep it set on the higher things. Oh, great swelling words of emptiness. Set your mind and keep it set on the higher things. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like self-help books. It sounds like, you know, the better you, be the best that you can be. You just have to think positively. It's the power of positive thinking. That's what it is. When Colossians 3:2 actually says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. The vertical relationship is completely removed. And it becomes a Christless Christianity. Everything becomes horizontal here for me right now in this world. But see, it's an attractive message because who doesn't want that? I'm going to illustrate that truth in just a little bit later on about how that vertical relationship is completely removed and it becomes all about the here and now. According to Joel Osteen, though, if this is true, if that is why Christ died, so that we might have a prosperous life here on this earth, if that is true, and that if you are suffering illness or you're constantly struggling with your finances and God wants you to have plenty so that you can pay your bills and all, if those things are the primary things and those things are true, then he must have a very low opinion of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, in the Word of God, in fact, in Acts chapter 10, look at this, follow this. Here's his life right here. In Acts chapter 9, we see the Apostle Paul come to salvation. In Acts chapter 10, there's a man named Ananias who was told of the Lord to go to the Apostle Paul. And look what he says in verse, let's see, is that the right? That's right, hang on a second here. Okay, it's chapter 9, all right, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here is the beginning of the Apostle Paul's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was part of God's plan that he would suffer many things for the name of Jesus Christ. I don't see any mention of health and wealth there. Let's play this out through the Apostle Paul's life. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Here's Paul speaking, and he says, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not that these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Look, he says, even unto this present hour, right now, we suffer, and we're hungry, and we're naked, and we're persecuted, and all of these things we experience in this life. He goes on and tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a far different message that the Apostle Paul was giving and a different message that he was living than what Mr. Osteen presents to be the truth. Right? He says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, the world hates me, and if you're going to follow me, then they're going to hate you. So according to Mr. Osteen, the Apostle Paul, he must not have chosen to think right. He must not have set his mind on the high things and kept it there. He must not have developed a positive attitude to entreat the favor of God. He must not have been living in faith because he was beaten and left for dead. He was whipped, he was shipwrecked, he was snake bitten, he was thrown in prison. Finally, he was martyred as a witness for Jesus Christ. I wonder who's right, the inspired word of God or a false teacher? You understand what I mean? The message is great swelling words of vanity to attract attention, to gain a following for personal gain. That's what it comes down to. So they appeal, and they're deceptive through these great swelling words. But we go back to our text there, and we look in verse 18 again. It doesn't stop there. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness." All right? So their words are attractive, and they allure actually through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. So deceiving are these teachers, you know, that one may think that they're winning people over and they're attracting a crowd to their way through this sound doctrine. But actually, the true allurement is through the lust of the flesh. It could be immorality. It could be materialism. That's what it is often. That is often the case. The allurement is materialism. I want you to go ahead and play this second video right now, all right? And I want you to notice how he uses Christ's death here, all right?
I want to talk to you today about living in total victory. A little over 2,000 years ago, they crucified Jesus on the cross. They put him in the grave, and they thought that was the end of it. But thank God, on the third day, he arose. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." He wasn't talking about just breathing. He was talking about living an abundant life. Not a barely get by life. Not a life filled with bad habits and addictions and lack and mediocrity. No, because of the price he paid, we have a right to live in total victory. Now, I want you to get that down on the inside. Not partial victory, to where we have a good family, we have good health, but we constantly struggle in our finances. That's not total victory. If God did it for you in one area, he can do it for you in another area. Get a vision for it. Don't get stagnant. Maybe God's blessed you and you have a good family, a good job, But you've had pain in your body for years and years. You used to stand against it. You used to believe you could be free. But now it's been so long, you've just decided, this is my lot in life. Joel, I guess this is my cross to carry. He has paid the price so that we may be totally free. That means free from bad habits and addictions, free from fear and worry, free from discouragement and depression, free from poverty and lack, free from low self-esteem. You need to start seeing yourself the right way. You are not a sick person trying to get well. You are a well person fighting off sickness. God made you healthy and whole. The scripture says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, long before God laid down earth's foundation, He had us on His mind. Because of the sacrifice Christ made, we are a free people, and not just barely free, but abundantly free. One translation says, unquestionably free. Now, I like that phrase, before God created the world, He was thinking about us. If you're going to be free, you need to know who you are. You're not just anybody, you're a child of the Most High God. He has breathed His very life into you. You have His royal blood flowing through your veins. It's the blood of a champion. You're not ordinary, you come from great stock. Your Heavenly Father spoke the worlds into existence. Long before you ever got here, He was thinking about you. And let me assure you, He didn't create you to be average. He didn't create you to barely get by, to have all kinds of things holding you back. You've got to get the right vision. God created you to be totally free, to have peace in your mind, to walk in divine health, to have good relationships, to have plenty to pay your bills. God created us as victors and not victims.
Doesn't that just sound positive? Doesn't that just make you want to go and shout for joy? I mean, Doug, think about it. You do not have to live in mediocrity anymore. God has set you free, Doug. Isn't this the message that we all want to hear? These are the great swelling words, emptiness, vain. And it sounds impressive, it sounds attractive, but it's all a bunch of lies because it's not according to the Word of God. But see, this is how they deceive people, through much wantonness, through these great swelling words, through the vanity of their mind. And people, because their foolish hearts are darkened, because it sounds like it's so impressive and it sounds like, you know, this is what God did. God, see, you're not a sick person trying to get well. You're a well person who's trying to get past some sickness. You see the philosophy of the world in that? The problem is that we're all corrupt. We're all sinful by nature. We're all sick in the soul. And we need a Savior. And see how He uses Christ's death as a way for us to have victory and have plenty in this life? Through these great swelling words, they actually appeal to the flesh, to the lusts of the flesh. And materialism is the thing that is so often the attractor, the puller. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I want you to note here the similarities. Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh. But I want you to note the similarities between the works of the flesh and the message that they give, and even the description of these false teachers that's found in 2 Peter chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. What does 2 Peter 2 say about the false teachers? That their eyes are full of adultery, that they cannot cease from sin, right? Remember that? All right. That's the first work of the flesh. He says it's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know what that word lasciviousness means? And it's we'll talk about it here in just a second, but it's the same word that means wantonness that we're talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. All right? It's all physical. The lasciviousness means something physical. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, seditions. Seditions means disunion. It means division. He says, Heresies, they're going to bring in damnable heresies in 2 Peter chapter 2. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That word revelings is the same connotation as those who love to riot in the daytime, found in 2 Peter chapter 2. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of these descriptions of the works of the flesh tie in exactly to the description of the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2? Several of them. And they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They allure through the lust of the flesh. It's giving an indicator that these people, these preachers of righteousness, are not even Christians themselves. They're false prophets, false teachers. And so they offer these promises. Listen, they offer the promises that really have their appeal to what the flesh will gain rather than what God wants out of your life. Why do they have such a following, such an attraction? Because they don't preach on sin. They preach on this positive message here of what your flesh will gain. And who doesn't want to be healthy and wealthy and wise? Who doesn't want to find the favor of God? And so if I just accept this Jesus and I just have a positive mental mindset that I'm going to be blessed like this, who doesn't want that? So what the reality is the appeal is what the flesh will gain. That is the promise of this health and wealth gospel. He goes on, and go back to our text there. He goes on and he says in verse 18 that they allure through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. That word wantonness means licentious, or it means in the Greek it's the word aselgia, which means unbridled lust. It means excess. It means licentious, all right? So through much excess, these teachers entice unstable souls. They shamelessly flaunt their fleshly appeals while passing it off as something that's proper and something that's good. Are you with me here? For example, they don't have any problems displaying their excessive wealth as something that one might expect to receive as a follower of their teachings. Let me tell you, there's some pretty excessive wealth that they display. And they pass it off. Listen, they pass it off. See, you can have this kind of a lifestyle too. If you are a follower of my teaching and you have this right mindset, see, this is the kind of life that you can live. Just keep giving your money. Smile. You understand what I mean? They flaunt it, display the excessive wealth as something that somebody else might expect to receive. Let me give you some examples. You know who Paul and Jan Crouch are? They are the founders of TBN, or the Trinity Broadcasting Network. You ever heard of that? Christian television? Paul and Jan Crouch have quite an earthly empire. TBN took in $200.7 million. This was actually a few years ago that I found these statistics. More now. They have several multi-million dollar homes. Joel Osteen himself of the Lakewood Church lives in a $10.5 million home. Kenneth Copeland, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, he lives in an 18,200 square foot parsonage. Come on, people. Mine's only 1,800 square feet. He's got 18,000. Come on. That's right. This is the kind of lifestyle you can have. He has a private airport, is Kenneth Copeland, private airport for 9 aircraft that he uses for traveling and for shopping. Creflo Dollar, you know, he's a black preacher. He owns a few Rolls Royces. He owns private jets, multi-million dollar homes in Atlanta, $2.5 million Manhattan apartment. And these are all these are all the benefits of being a preacher of the gospel, right? But get this. This is how it goes in their church. Whenever the preaching is going on, whenever there's a service, there's a rule that you cannot touch him. Because during the service, the anointing is flowing, he says. And so there's a no-touch policy in the church. I saw this, an article about this. In that church, there was a family who didn't even have enough money to put food on their table for that week. Poor family. But in front of this, the thousands and thousands in the church, in front of the whole church, he made them stand up and he said, "You must give your offering or you will not expect a blessing from God." In front of the entire church. They don't even have enough money to put food on the table. I just wonder, since he makes millions and millions of dollars, I just wonder if he allowed God to turn around and use him to be a blessing to that poor family. How about Benny Hinn? You've heard of Benny Hinn. $10 million seaside mansion, a private jet, a Mercedes SUV, a Mercedes convertible, layovers between his crusades that cost $3,000 a night at locations including Hawaii, Cancun, London, Milan, etc. How about Paula and Randy White? If you can afford a $2.1 million home on Bayshore Boulevard and a $3.5 million Trump Tower, a condo in New York, giving away a Bentley as a birthday gift is not that big of a deal. How about Joyce Meyer? Sports cars, airplanes, irrevocable trusts, family compounds. How about Eddie Long? He favors Gucci sunglasses, gold necklaces, diamond bracelets, Rolex watches, and Bentleys, and says he's on a different scale than the little black preacher sitting over there. See how he thinks of himself? How about Bishop Elijah Bernard Jordan? Get this. This megalomaniac takes the proverbial cake, considering that the ceiling of one room in his multi-million dollar mansion in an exclusive gated community features a painting of Jordan himself on a throne as God with his three sons hovering around him as angels. T.D. Jakes, $2.6 million luxurious pink brick, seven-bedroom home with swimming pool in an affluent White Rock Lake area in Dallas, next door to the former mansion of oil tycoon H.L. Hunt. John Hagee, one of the best paid preachers or men on earth. Fred Price commutes by private jet between his two churches. Juanita Bynum, a more than a multi-million dollar black tie wedding, Swarovski crystal embellished gown, 7.76 carat diamond ring, and a $4.5 million estate. The cathedral, the Crystal Cathedral, you ever heard of that? This Hollywood church is in the truest sense of the word. They spent between $13 and $15 million on a lavish production called Creation. Then they declared bankruptcy. Here's the lifestyle that is trying to be portrayed, see, and they pass it off as something that's good. I don't have a problem if somebody has money. That's not a big deal, not a problem. If God blesses you that way, then fine. But see, they try to promote it as you can live this kind of a lifestyle too. These are the blessings of God that you can have. And they allure through the lust of the flesh. You understand what I'm saying here? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, love, faith, patience, meekness. What kinds of things are we to pursue? What kinds of things should we follow after? He says it there. Righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. These are the things that we should be seeking after. That's a far different message than what these false teachers are proclaiming. Those that live that way, he says, that they are destitute of the truth. Peter gives a very strong warning about these false teachers because they actually appeal to the lust of the flesh. They deceive others into following after their ruinous and pernicious ways. And that leads us to verse 19 of our text here. Not only are they deceptive in their methods, but they're deceptive in their promises. In verse 19, he says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Here, they are deceptive in their promises. They promise them liberty, but they do not deliver. Especially if they're promising liberty from the lusts of the flesh. Because that's exactly how they allure, through the lust of the flesh. You can be free from your bad habits. You can be free from all these other things. You can live a victorious life, he says. But where's the problem? Where do the bad habits come from? It comes from our flesh anyway. He says here that they make their allurements through the lusts of the flesh. And so they enslave, listen, and they promote this lifestyle of wealth and health and so on, and so they end up enslaving through the very things that they promised deliverance from. They promise liberty while they themselves are slaves. They're slaves to corruption, the Bible says here, trying to promise what they don't have. Let's take a look here as what we've seen throughout this chapter. Let's look at their corruption here real quick. Verse 3, they attempt to exploit or make merchandise through covetousness. In verse 10, it says that they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. He says, verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. He also says they despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They despise authority. They speak evil of the things that they don't understand. In verse 12, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves or deceiving themselves with their own delusions while they feast with you. They count it pleasure to riot. They have eyes that are full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, verse 14. Verse 14 also says they have a heart that is trained or exercised in covetous practices. And so these teachers who promise liberty are themselves overcome, and they're brought into bondage by the very things that they claim to have liberty from. Indeed, they are worse off now than before. We read on in these verses here, and look at this description that Peter gives here. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You know what this is saying here? He's saying that they have had access to the truth. By the very fact that they are, quote, preachers, supposedly preaching the word of God, he says they have access to the truth. They've been presented with the truth. They have the ability to hold it, but they have chosen to turn away from it for personal gain. And God says it would be in the day of judgment, it'll have been better for them to not ever have known the way of righteousness at all than to know it and have access to it and to turn away from it. God will not spare in the day of judgment. They are deceptive in both their methods and their promises, and many shall follow their pernicious or ruinous ways. It's not a wonder why Peter would spend so much time warning about these false teachers. Verse 22 is really the conclusion of Peter's commentary. He says here in verse 22, "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Here he says they've become like the dog that returns to his own vomit. They're just like the sow that was all washed and clean, who goes right back to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, what he's saying is their true nature is revealed. And they'll always go back to what is on the inside. If there's no spiritual life inside, then there's no way that it can be maintained on the outside. This is so true. And let me make the application here. Listen, you know, a lot of people say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian." But they don't really have any true life inside. And so they try to live a Christian life, and they try to, you know, have their T's crossed and their I's dotted and make sure everything's in proper place. But if there's no spiritual life on the inside, it cannot be maintained on the outside. Eventually, the real nature will come back out. And that's just like these false teachers. Again, he's referring to the fact that their real nature is revealed. They never were truly children of God to begin with. And so that old sinful nature is what's coming out. The dog's returning back to his own vomit. He's still a dog. A sow's returning back to the wallowing in the mire. No matter how much you clean her up, no matter how much you dress her up, and no matter how many times you take her out of the mire, she's going to go right back to the very thing that is her nature. The reason why these false teachers live the way that they live is because they were never truly children of God to begin with. That is why they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They allure through the lust of the flesh for personal gain. He uses Balaam as an example in this passage of Scripture. Balaam was a prophet for profit who had access to truth. He had messages from God, but he chose to turn the other way so he could gain personally from it. For all of this, God will not spare in the day of judgment. And he says it would have been better, it'll be better for them had they not ever known the truth at all than to have access to it and to turn from it so that they can personally gain. And it's because of the destructiveness of leading so many people away from the truth. God loves people. God loves the souls of men. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has a special judgment for these false teachers because of their influence and how many people they lead astray away from God. Peter says, shouldn't be the case with you. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Be built up in the faith. Be strengthened. Be mature in the faith. Draw closer to the Lord. That is the best defense from ever being deceived by these false teachers. Amen? That's the challenge for us today. We live in a world, that it's full of corruption. And just by the merit of the fact that we claim the name of Christ and maybe we have some standards to us and so on, there's a separation from the things of this world. But if we are not diligent to grow in our faith, if we're not diligent to draw close to the Lord, if we're not diligent in the Word of God, being grounded in the truth and growing, we are just as susceptible to being deceived as so many others. How many have walked away from a good Baptist church, a good Bible preaching church, because there's something in their life that they do not want to get rid of or they do not want to repent of? And they have access to the truth and they experience the power of God. They see the working of God. But because of something in their life that they're not willing to repent of and turn from and humble themselves, they start to justify it. They start to make excuses. They start to point fingers. And they say, well, no, it's your problem. It's your fault that I'm this way. And so on. They end up leaving. They end up walking away. You understand what I'm saying? When they've had access to the truth, they've had the opportunity to make it right, but eventually they deceive themselves and they justify their own sin and they walk away. What I'm saying is, if we are not continually grounded and continually growing and continually seeking after a relationship with the Lord, we can become just as deceived. Right? No one is immune. How's your relationship with the Lord? How's your walk with Christ? Are you drawing closer to the Lord? Are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you letting the influences of this world creep into your life? Because it will deceive you. But we don't have to be that way. Amen? We have the answers. We have the truth. Let's grow. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Very clear, very plain. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be people who are dependent each and every day upon your word and diligent in our relationship with you. Father, may we not back down even one little bit. May we not slide even one little bit. But Father, ever be gaining in our Christian life and gaining higher ground each and every day as we walk with you. Father, give us protection. Help us to not be deceived. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. In Jesus' name, amen.